Good morning, IBC. This morning's topic is the piranha. Have you heard of the piranha? Dangerous fish. The ferocious piranha is a carnivore which hunts in schools of 30 or more, preying on animals such as baby birds that fall out of the nests and into the river. They have teeth so sharp that the Indians of South America use them as razors. When God created the world, it was perfect. There was no death. It was not until Adam's sin that death entered the world. So what did these piranhas eat before the fall? Scientists have now found evidence that the ancestors of the piranha once ate plants. The pacu fish are related to the piranha. Recent DNA analysis shows no significant genetic difference between the two species. In fact, the pacu fish are often misidentified with the piranha. Yet, pacu fish are mainly vegetarian. They eat aquatic plants and fruit that have fallen in the water. In the same way, piranhas will on occasion eat plant matter, even though they are primarily carnivores. So why did some of the piranha pacu fish become carnivores and other vegetarians? After man sinned, mutations became a reality. These mutations may have led some of the original vegetarian kind to start scavenging dead animals and fish, which they found floating in the water. The pacu and the piranha are a variation of a kind. Just like we do have lots of varieties, breeds of dogs, but they are still dogs. So what did all of the ancestors of the piranhas eat in the beginning? Plants. In Genesis 1:30 we read, "To every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat," and it was so. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Logan. Cute fish, huh? Would you like to have a pet piranha at home? Stick your finger in and play with them? No, just kidding. As I mentioned earlier, Jen and I got the... We were blessed to be able to get away to a pastor's couples retreat, and it's been very good week and uplifting for us. And I do appreciate being able to have men in the church like Josh that has a good understanding and knowledge of the Bible, of the doctrines, and of our theology. And so I asked Josh to bring this week's message. Last week, this is part number 12, I believe, of our practical systematic theology. And last week we brought atonement and took a look at several aspects of that. And as I mentioned last week, every time we come to one, we think this is surely one of the most essential doctrines. And this week is another one of those that we just say, this has to be one of the most essential. Without this, there is no Christianity. And so I'll let Josh introduce the topic to you. Come on up, Brother Josh. Thank you very much. Yes, give him a hand. God bless.
All right. So again, thank you for that introduction and kind of, he knows his theology, he knows all this, he knows, you just study and you just read what God's word says, and hopefully it'll come out and be a blessing to you guys. But yeah, today we're going to be talking about the resurrection of Christ. I know it's not Easter, but who says we can't talk about the resurrection without it not being Easter, right? And the resurrection, as we'll see today, is a big essential part of our Christian faith. And that it shouldn't be just held to Easter, but every day in our lives. So most of you know the story of the resurrection, but I hope this will give you a little bit more insight to the resurrection and what it actually does for us as the Christian. So here it goes. It's 2,000 years ago, At the age of 33, a man by the name Jesus claimed that he was God. The people of the time, they didn't believe him, and they thought it was blasphemy for the greatest of sins for him to make such a claim. They had him killed, crucified for it on a cross. After some hours of being nailed to the cross, Jesus' cold, lifeless, dead body was placed in the tomb. It laid there motionless and pale, dead, no heartbeat, no brain activity. He was just as much of human as anyone else in this room. The disciples and his followers, it felt like game over. It felt like that was it. But we know from the story, on the third day, the greatest of all miracles happened. Three dark days passed, and the Spirit of God came back upon that body, the Son of God called Jesus, and resurrected that lifeless body into a new glorified body. Because Jesus is God, and God does not give in to death. So let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for today, and just thank you for this church. Thank you for this time and just being able to share your word on the resurrection. I pray that it will be a blessing to people and that will open up our hearts, open up our ears, and our eyes as well, just to be able to see more of this resurrection and how it just impacts the Christian life, Lord. And just thank you so much for being able to rise from the grave and give us this new opportunity of life, Lord. And just pray that it'll be a blessing today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the text today that we're going to be reading, the resurrection story, is coming from John chapter 20. John chapter 20, 1 through 10. Most of you know we have the teens come up and read. And I was teasing them that I'd randomly select one of them without knowing. But I won't put that pressure on them today. I'll give them a break. And I'll he's like, yes! So I'll give him a break, and I'll read the text myself. Sound good? Okay, all right. All right, so John chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciples, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him.' Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he stooping down and looked in, saw the linen clothes laying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." Now this is the account of who? John. And who are the two disciples that came to the tomb first? Peter and John. I love how John goes and describes his accounts of getting to the tomb. It says, Peter and the other disciple Jesus loved. He doesn't mention himself, but I quite find that funny. Peter and the other disciple Jesus loved. Peter gets there, and then the other disciple, John, outruns Peter. So he's not in a way bragging, but I don't know if him and Peter had some sort of rivalry or not, but it kind of sounds like it. So I really like John's accounts of the resurrection. So the resurrection, as Pastor Ken said, may be, if not one of the most important events in all the war in all the world, in order for Christianity to be true, as such as everything that we've talked about the past 11 weeks. If it wasn't for his death, the resurrection wouldn't be possible. If it wasn't for the virgin birth, Christ's ministry wouldn't have been possible. And you can go on and on. If it wasn't for this, this wouldn't be possible. But the resurrection plays such a key role in our Christian lives. Everything we believe, everything we live for, teach, why we worship, rides on this understanding and belief in a resurrection. So the first part that we're going to look at today is that it was a physical resurrection of a physical body. All right? So it was a physical resurrection of a physical body. And we know from the scriptures in the Gospels that he wasn't there. Right? He'd risen. He wasn't there. And the only way that can be done is if it was a physical body that left the tomb. All right, so that's point one done. All right, now we're going to move on to the second point. I'm just kidding. All right, so there was multiple evidence throughout the Gospels that Jesus physically rose from the dead. Some believe, however, that this wasn't a physical bodily resurrection, but some believe that it was a spiritual resurrection, meaning that his body stayed in the ground, and when his spirit left his body to go be with the Father, that was the resurrection. But for us as believers, we know that his body actually rose. Yes, his spirit did go and he was with the Father, but then came back and then resurrected his physical body. And that is the resurrection that we know of. It was a physical resurrection. The resurrection of his spirit and body. We clearly see that the disciples saw that it was a physical body after the resurrection. It says in Luke 24, verse 39, Jesus shows up to them and says, 24, verse 39, "Behold, my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." So Jesus is saying, I'm not just a spirit, I'm not a ghost, I'm not just this imaginary thing that you're seeing, but I'm real. I'm physical. Here, touch me. See, touch my hands, touch my arms. See everything, see my piercings. He was trying to get them to see, I am physical, I am real. It's not just your imagination. And even the soldiers on the cross, they pronounced his physical body as dead. They pronounced him dead. They put his physical body in a tomb. And then he was gone. The clothes were folded. The angels at the tomb even declared he had risen. They came to the tomb looking for him, and angels told him, he's not here. He's risen. So even the angels declared that he has risen. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared to over 500 people also at one time, who were also still living, majority of them, were still living during the writing of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, it says, "After he was seen by over 500 brethren at once." That's a lot of witnesses, right? That is a lot of people. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, it makes a case that if you have at least two or three people, witnesses, you have a case to go with. But this one, you have over 500 people to make a case that Jesus really resurrected. It says here, "After he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." We even see that he even ate and drank with the disciples in Acts 10, 40 and 41. It says, "Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not all the people, but to the witnesses chosen before God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." So Luke in Acts is saying he even ate with his disciples. He even ate with us, followers and believers of him in the past. So we see that this was a physical resurrection of a physical body. The next thing we see is that Jesus also predicted and fulfills the resurrection. So the fact that Jesus goes to predict his own death shows that he is not just a great teacher, but also a prophet as well. Jesus was a prophet. Why would someone want to predict and foretell their death? Sounds a bit morbid, doesn't it? Say, "Oh, by the way, I'm going to die in a couple weeks." If someone was to go and say that, you might want to go and, you know, have a word with them. You might be worried a little bit. It's like, "Are you okay? What's going on?" You might think they're a bit crazy. And the disciples did. The disciples thought something, okay, why is Jesus talking like this? And he didn't just predict his death once, not twice, but three times. Three times in Mark, we'll see that he does it three times. Jesus wasn't trying just to show off or make people feel sorry for him. He was trying to get them to see that this is going to be huge. This is going to be important for salvation, the gospel, and many other things that will relate to the Christian faith. So he's in a way preparing them to get ready for this resurrection that's supposed to happen. Not just him dying, but also the resurrection. Every time he mentions about him dying, he also mentions the resurrection that is going to take place after his death. However, the disciples, they didn't fully believe or understand what Jesus was speaking of. I don't think they fully believed he would rise again, just by some of their comments, as we'll see. It says in Mark 8:31-32, Peter even gets angry at Jesus for even mentioning such a thing. He goes and he rebukes Christ for it. It says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must, this is Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, again, he talks about his death, and in 3 days again, he will rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I think all that Peter was hearing at the moment was just death, death, death. And he couldn't see the resurrection. You know, when someone's talking about death, when someone's talking about, I'm going to die, everything else after that just kind of spaces out. And you're like, I can't believe this is going to happen. I can't believe they're talking about their death. And that's what Peter, I believe in his mind, was thinking is just, why are you saying such a thing? And he goes and gets angry at Jesus and rebukes him. And then if you read a little bit further, this is where Jesus then goes and rebukes Peter and says, get behind me, Satan, which is pretty harsh, pretty harsh. So Peter's eyes were not open yet to the resurrection. His eyes weren't ready, or his heart wasn't ready to accept that, one, Jesus is going to die, and two, he didn't fully believe the resurrection yet. If Peter fully believed in the resurrection, I think he would have trusted Jesus with what he was allowing to happen. But he didn't. Because we see later on, when Jesus was arrested, what did Peter do? He got up and he fought the soldiers. He fought the people that was going to arrest him. He cut off one of the guy's ears. And he didn't trust the process. He didn't trust what was going to happen to Jesus. The second time we see Jesus predicts was in Mark 9:32. Jesus told them again that he would rise again on the third day. But as you keep reading, it says, but they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. So the second time Jesus says, I'm going to die and rise again, it says they didn't understand and they were afraid to kind of ask or talk about it. It's almost like the elephant in the room, right? It's like, hey, buddy, Jesus is talking about his death again. You know, should we say something? I personally believe that they should have, so that way they can get a better clarification or what was to happen. But when you go back and you read it, this is the second time. I don't think they could have gotten anything, could have gotten it any more clear than what they already have. Jesus has said, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to rise again. That's pretty clear, isn't it? How much more clear can you get? But yet, they were still confused. They still did not understand what he was talking about. I mean, they couldn't have gotten more clear. They might have been able to understand of what was to happen and maybe not be so fearful when he died, but we know that thankfully Christ did not stay dead. And it did not only make the disciples extremely amazed and grateful, but it also emboldened them in their faith. It wasn't though his own words that he was fulfilling, because we see that Jesus predicted and now he's going to fulfill the resurrection. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Well, what scriptures did they have at the time? But they didn't have the Gospels yet. They didn't have 1 Corinthians. They didn't have Romans. They didn't have Acts, did they? So what scriptures is it talking about here in 1 Corinthians? The Old Testament, right? So Jesus goes and fulfills what was being told in the Old Testament. And in Psalm 16, 8 through 11, David talks about, he says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see decay." Even David knew way back then that Christ was going to resurrect. Christ would not see death. He knew that God would not allow his Son, the Holy One that was to come, to see death. Even David knew that. And even if you read all throughout Isaiah 53, you know, it talks about what Jesus must suffer and that he will rise again and what he will go through. So Jesus predicts and fulfills the resurrection. We see that all throughout. The second thing we're talking about is the resurrection power. The resurrection power. We see that it removes fear and enables boldness. It removes fear and enables boldness. All through Acts 1 through 4, you're going to see a whole transformation of the apostles or the disciples at this time. You know, next we're going to see what the power of the resurrection actually did, not only for the disciples, but we're going to see what this power of the resurrection actually does for us as believers. This power that caused Jesus to raise from the dead was from God. You might be thinking like, wow, I wonder what that power must be like. That must be some strong power. You know, that must be something that's miraculous. Man, I wish I had that. Well, you can. That's the good news, is that you can have this power. You can have this because we have God inside of us, the Holy Spirit. His Spirit living inside of us as Christians. This is the same power that rose Jesus from the grave. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. As some of you know, there's a song by Jeremy Camp called Same Power. You guys know Jeremy Camp? Yeah. He sings a song called The Same Power. It says, "The same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us." And that's so true. And some of you guys know Chris Tomlin as well. We sing a lot of his songs. He's got a song called Resurrection Power. "Now I have resurrection power living on the inside. You have given me freedom." And that's so true. I love songs like that that actually talk about not just theology, but true meaning of what is living on the inside of the Christian and how our lives are conducted by his Spirit and what the resurrection has done for us. And when we look at the disciples before and after the resurrection, their boldness and what their attitude and their behavior is like day and night. It is wild because it's completely different. We see in John chapter 20, verse 19. So this is after the crucifixion has taken place. And just before Jesus appeared to the disciples, we're going to see what they were doing. Anybody know what they were doing just before Jesus appeared to them? Huh? Sorry? Fishing, you think? Maybe? Not yet. They were hiding. They were hiding. It says here in John 20, verse 19, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, were the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews." Now they all gathered together, they shut everything up, and they were afraid that the Jews and the leaders were going to come and get them. Why? Because they were associated with Christ. Anybody associated with being a disciple of Christ was probably going to be, I don't know, hunted down or made fun of in some sort of way. Or, as you know, Peter denied Christ 3 times. People are like saying, "Hey, aren't you one of his followers?" "No, not me. I don't know him." "Hey, haven't I seen you with Jesus before?" "No, it wasn't me. It must have been somebody else." They were afraid because they've seen what they did to Jesus. They were afraid of what they would do to them. So they were up together hiding. They had everything shut. They were scared because their Messiah was gone. They thought to believe to be dead. The wind in their sails, it was nothing there. It was non-existent. They were in a state of worry and panic. But then after the resurrection, and they see Jesus and receive the power of the Holy Spirit, they were changed. Fear was gone. They were ready to get out there, share the gospel, and take on the world. It's amazing what the Spirit can do. It's amazing what God's power can do inside of your lives if you let Him. If you receive this Holy Spirit and you make use of it and use God, it is amazing what things can happen and what you can do. We see in Acts a few times the boldness already of the disciples, as we see from Acts 1 to 4. In this instance, with Peter and John, the two that ran to the tomb and the one Jesus loved outran Peter, which was John, they were preaching to the Jews. They were healing the lame in chapter 3. And then they got arrested for it in chapter 4. And then the boldness to speak against the Sanhedrin, who were the people that arrested him. Now the same group, the Sanhedrin, was the ones that wanted Jesus arrested, crucified, and gotten rid of. And now they're after Peter and John. And they've arrested them. And Peter and John answer back to the Sanhedrin in Acts 4. 18 through 20, and it says, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Because at this time, they still believed that Jesus was full of blasphemy and just a liar, and how dare anybody claim that he was God. So they said, don't preach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, talking back to the Sanhedrin, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard. Like, wow, that's pretty bold to talk back and say that to the Sanhedrin. They're saying, we're just telling you what we've seen and heard, and we're not going to stop. You can choose who to decide to listen to, or who is more important, yourselves or God. Now, that can't be the same Peter, right? Surely not. That can't be the same Peter who rebuked Jesus. That can't be the same Peter. That can't be the same Peter who was scared to let them arrest Jesus, and he goes off and attacks them. This can't be the same Peter who was ashamed to know Christ and denied him 3 times. This can't be the same Peter who was hiding in the house with everything shut, the windows, the doors, and afraid of the Jews. But it was, wasn't it? It was. This was the same Peter. But the difference was the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection and the indwelling of God's Spirit had changed him. And the same can happen for you as well. And it can change you. Whether you're having a bad week, whether you're having a rough time at home, whether you're having a rough time at work, you're sitting in your car wondering how you're going to make it the rest of the week. You're sitting in your car crying or something. You're sitting in your car, you're wondering how you're going to provide for your family. If something's going wrong, take a deep breath, relax, and remember the power of the resurrection, because it has the power to change. It has the power to give you boldness. It has the power to keep you moving. The disciples, they were... You know, I would say that they were probably depressed because their leader, their Messiah, the one that promised to come save them, was dead. But then he comes back again, gives them his Spirit, this resurrection power. Do you guys apply this a resurrection power to your life? For me personally, I need to as well. This isn't a message just to, you know, help you understand the resurrection or anything. But to be honest, this is probably one of the hardest weeks to prepare for a message with everything. There's so much going on this week. There was a lot of times when I was writing this part, I had to stop, sit back, and just remember the resurrection power. There was so much going on. There was a lot going on this week, and You know, when you're excited for something and you know that this is for God and it's, you know, it is His will to get His word out there to everyone, Satan likes to throw things in there. Satan likes to attack. And that's what was happening this week. And just, yeah, so much was going wrong this week to where you just almost don't feel ready for this. You don't feel ready to be up here on Sunday. It's like, no, it's just, I'm not ready. I can't do this. But then you stop. Remember the resurrection power. It gives you that strength to carry on. It gives you that strength to keep moving, not on your own will. Like, what's happening today is not me. It's not just, you know, my knowledge. This is all from God. This is God's word. This is His message that He's given to you guys. I'm just a voice. I'm just a vessel. And if I was to be up here preaching with everything that's been going on this week, I would probably not be able to say a single thing. So what's happening now is the resurrection power and the Holy Spirit at work giving God's message to you guys. And why is that possible? As we see the next thing is because the resurrection power lives inside the Christian. Amen? The resurrection power, thankfully, lives inside the Christian. In Ephesians 1, 19 and 20, it says, Paul goes and connects the power of Christ's resurrection with the spiritual power at work within us. You know, when he tells the Ephesians that he's praying that they would know and understand, what does he want them to know and understand? The greatness of his power. The greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. You know, the power of the resurrection, this new intensified power that was given to the disciples for proclaiming the gospel, for working miracles, triumphing over the enemy, is part of what characterizes their Christian lives and ours too. Is the power of the resurrection evident in your life? Is it living inside of, is this power living inside of you? Is the power of the resurrection helping you gain victory over sin? Here Paul, as we just read, says that the power by which God raised Christ from the dead is the same power at work within us. Now, we all know the resurrection happened because we read about it. We talk about it every Easter because, you know, that's why we celebrate Easter as well. We know the resurrection happened. But are you living like you believed it happened and can change people? Are you living actually like the resurrection happened? That's my question for you. Are you living like it really happened? Because if you're living like the resurrection really happened, you're not going to be like the disciples hiding in fear in a room. You're going to be out there being bold, proclaiming the gospel. You're going to be out there bold saying, whatever happens, I'm going to go on. I'm going to carry on in my life because I know God is with me and I can overcome. I can overcome whatever sin is around me. I can overcome whatever is affecting my life because I have resurrection power as a Christian. Next, we see the resurrection is key for the gospel to be proclaimed. If there was no resurrection, what were the apostles risking their lives for? What were the disciples risking their lives for? The resurrection meant everything to the gospel. That's pretty much the whole, that's the foundation for the gospel, isn't it? The resurrection. If there was no resurrection, there would be no gospel message. That was the gospel message, that he died. Yes, we talk a lot about what he has done on the cross for us, that he died. But we also need to remember that he rose again to complete that process. Yes, his death for our sins is needed. But if the resurrection didn't happen, what was his death for? What was his death for? What would they or us be preaching about? A good man? Not really. If Christ didn't rise, we would not be preaching about a good man. You know, we'd be preaching about a liar. We'd be preaching about a fraud. In 1 Corinthians 15, 17 through 19, Paul says, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, we are of all men the most pitiable. Or in other words, we of all people are the most pitied. Why? Because we are believing a lie, we are teaching a lie, we're preaching about a lie, and we're not just preaching about a lie, we're trying to deceive you into believing that lie. But that's not true, because Christ has risen. But the resurrection not only is the key for the gospel, but it validated everything Jesus ever said. Everything the disciples and prophets, kings, and the people in the Old Testament ever believed. It validated everything. Jesus isn't a fraud. He's not just some guy, but he was God. And the resurrection proves that. Because only God can have victory over death. And then we see the second part is that it was a reason behind the apostles' message. The resurrection was the reason behind the apostles' message. As you start reading off in Acts 2, straight away, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers, and then everyone started speaking in tongues, which was their language, Peter gets up and starts preaching. Why? Because not, he didn't just want to show off and say, "Hey, everybody, calm down. Don't worry. This was predicted. This was told that it would happen. So don't panic. But Peter gets up, starts preaching straight away, because he had good news to tell them about the resurrection. In Acts 2:24, this is Peter's first sermon. After the resurrection. And Christ ascended back up to heaven. It says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. He's saying it was not possible for God to be dead. It is not possible for death to hold God in the ground. The resurrection also puts weight behind what he was saying and preaching about. Because if the resurrection didn't happen, then Peter's words would just be empty. There would be nothing. They wouldn't mean anything. Again, in the same chapter, in verse 32, he goes on and says that they were also witnesses to the resurrection. So he's not just saying that Jesus was raised from the dead, but he's saying that we were there. We were witnesses to him. We are witnesses to this resurrection that I am preaching about. We talked earlier about Peter and John healing the lame man, and then they go and get arrested for it. Well, in chapter 3, after the healing, he goes and preaches about the resurrection again to the people that were around after the healing. He goes and says in Acts 3, 14 and 16, he goes and reminds the people what they did first. He says, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted because they had a choice. Pilate was going to give them a choice. Do you want Jesus to be released, or do you want Barabbas, the murderer, the thief, the bad guy, to be released? They're like, crucify Jesus, give us Barabbas. He's reminding them of what they chose and what they did. He's like, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses of that resurrection. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see now. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him his perfect soundness in the presence of you all. But they don't stop. They don't stop. He keeps preaching, even to the Sanhedrin, as we saw about the resurrection. We saw his reply to them about saying, don't preach in the name of Jesus. Don't mention Jesus anymore. Quit preaching. And they said, well, we're either going to listen to you, who are we to listen to you or God? You decide who's better. But now, the first part of their arrest, Peter goes and he starts preaching again about the resurrection. in Acts 4:10 to the Sanhedrin. It says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified," he's really getting to the Jews. He's really getting to these people of what they did. And he's not letting them forget it. "That you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man, whom we just healed, stands here before you whole." It's interesting here, and something easy to remember. In the first few chapters of Acts, we see, I know there's a lot of numerology in the Bible and everything, and God does use numbers as for special things and special occasions, like the 12 disciples, and you got the 12 tribes of Israel, and there's a lot more that he uses, but we're not going to look too much into all of that, but this is just something neat for you to remember. And help you remember is that Peter first denied Christ how many times? Three times. So he denied Christ three times. Then Christ goes and asks Peter, "How many times do you love me?" Three times. "Do you love me?" And then the first couple chapters all through Acts, Peter's first three sermons were all about the resurrection. Was all about Christ being raised from the dead, him dying, and the resurrection. So I'm not saying it means anything, but I'm saying it's something easy for you to remember, is that he denied Christ three times, Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" three times, and then three times, Peter's first sermons are all about the resurrection, which is pretty neat. So all throughout the New Testament, the resurrection is mentioned over and over again. In chapters 2, 3, and 4 of Acts, that was just the beginning. That was just the beginning of the resurrection. To them, the apostles, the ones preaching, the resurrection was everything. The resurrection was everything. And to us, what is the resurrection? Sometimes it seems though it's just once a year talked about event on Easter. Something to remember and celebrate once a year. Occasionally talk about or mention or preach about. If that's so, that would be sad. If we only remember the resurrection once a year. Because as Christians, the resurrection is the foundation for Christianity. If the resurrection didn't happen, what I would be saying today would all be a lie. I'd be a fraud. Pastor Ken too. Everyone who goes and preaches the gospel would be a fraud. And like Paul says, we're supposed to be the most pitied because we're trying to deceive people and believing something that didn't happen, but we know it happened. If that's so, we need to change our outlook on this resurrection. It needs to be every day. It needs to be every day and always a part of the gospel message. We can't just preach about the death of Christ without mentioning the resurrection. We can't just preach about Jesus and the good stuff that he did on earth without the resurrection. Yeah, Jesus, well, he wouldn't have been a good man if the resurrection never happened. Now, here's a list. I think we have it on the slides. I'm not sure. Yes, perfect. Cool. So here's a list of all the places in the New Testament where the resurrection is preached and shared about in the apostles' message. Or sermons. So this is after Acts 2 and 3 and 4. So it's not included there. But we see all the way Acts 10, 13, Romans, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians, straight off the bat, boom. Paul doesn't waste any time, gets right into it about the resurrection, which is pretty cool. And without this, I don't know. I'd say the New Testament would be pretty bare, wouldn't it? I mean, what would be the point of the New Testament if the resurrection was not in there or included? The resurrection was everything to the apostles and their preaching. Again, the resurrection was everything to the apostles, everything they preached about. So what is it to you? What is the resurrection to you? This is what they lived for. This is what they died for. Preaching about the resurrection. Because they loved and believed in a God, in Christ, who raised from the dead. And now, we're going to talk about what was the purpose of the resurrection. What was the purpose of the resurrection? We see that one of the purposes, well, there's many reasons, there's many purposes for the resurrection. But one is that the resurrection made Jesus the first fruits. Made Jesus the first fruits. In 1 Corinthians 15 again, if you want a really good understanding of the resurrection, go through and read the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. Go through and read that whole chapter. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, it says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Now, the first fruits was a Jewish custom of going through and getting the first, getting the best of the crops. In calling Christ the first fruits, Paul uses a metaphor here from like farming and agriculture, comparing and to indicate that what we will be like. What we will be like. Just as the first fruits or the first taste of the ripening crops from the harvest kind of shows what the rest of it will be like. So whatever you take from that first gathering, it's a good indication what the rest of your crops will be like. If they're good, then the rest of your crops will be good. If that first gathering is not ripe yet or it's not that great, it kind of shows you what the rest will be like. They're not that great and they're not ripe. They're probably not ripe either. And Jesus is the first fruits. So Christ as the first fruits shows that our resurrection bodies will be like when in God's final harvest, when he raises us up from the dead and brings us into his presence. In this resurrection of first fruits, Jesus earned for us a new life just like his. But when we become Christians, we know that we don't receive a body like that straight away. Because we see that we're still aging, we still get sick, we have everyone's got COVID. If we had a resurrected body now as Christians, nobody would have COVID, which would be really nice. But we know that we don't have resurrected bodies yet. We know that we don't. However, in our spirits, though, we are made alive with this resurrection power. So when Christ died, we died. When Christ rose, we rose. That's why Paul says that God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him. And because of that, we have been given the merits. We have been given the merits of Christ's resurrection. It has been given to us. It has been imputed on our parts, on our lives. And we see it in this next part that the resurrection gives us new glorified bodies. With Christ's resurrected body, we see that it was different in a way, but yet the same. Because he wasn't immediately recognized by people. He wasn't immediately recognized by Mary. He wasn't immediately recognized by a few that he was walking with on the road. They didn't see him, or they saw him, but they didn't realize it was Jesus until later on. Jesus' body was raised a transformed body, never to suffer again, never to die again, never to become weak or sick. Now, Jesus has raised a few people in the past, right? He raised Lazarus. In the Old Testament, there was a few people raised from the dead as well. But when they were raised, their physical bodies were raised back to life, the original life. They had no glorified body. They had no new body. It was still the same, and we know that they still went on and died. But this Jesus is the first fruits. He is the first one of this new resurrected body. Christ's new body, it says, we see that in Luke 24 again. It says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Christ's new body was still flesh and bones, as he said. It could walk through walls. It could disappear at will, which when you think about it, he was God. So he probably could have done that even before the resurrection. But We don't know, but it's still pretty neat to think about. It's very interesting to think what our new bodies will be like. It says in 1 John 3, verse 2, it says, we shall be like him, for we shall see as he is. Each of us, you know, we believe that we're going to have our own distinct features. We'll be recognizable. But the Bible doesn't teach that everyone will look alike in heaven, thankfully, right? Not everyone wants to look the same, true? Everyone wants to have their own, this is me, this is what I want to look like. You know, I wouldn't want to look like anybody else. I don't know, maybe Chris Hemsworth or somebody, or, you know, that'd be neat, but I doubt I would. Maybe if I did a bit of work or something, I might look like Chris Hemsworth, but I doubt it. I'm going to look like me. And you are going to look like you. The Bible doesn't teach that we're going to look alike. However, what it means when it's talking about that we will be like him and we will see as him is that we will be morally like Christ in our new resurrected bodies. We're going to be pure like Christ. We're going to be without sin like Christ. And we're going to be righteous like Christ. We're going to be free from sickness, sorrow, and death, never to die again. And that will be our new resurrected body. This resurrected body that is promised to the believer could only have been made possible because of Christ's resurrection. Amen. It's one I can't wait to have. I cannot wait to have a new resurrected body. Hopefully not too soon, but eventually, one day, when, you know, Christ is ready, we can have a new resurrected body. And the final thing that we're going to talk about today is the resurrection validates our justification. The resurrection validates our justification. So lastly, the purpose for the resurrection was to solidify the justification process. As it says in Romans 4:25, who was delivered up, Christ, because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. When Christ was raised up from the dead, it was God's declaration and approval of what Christ's work did, his work of redemption. When Christ was raised up from the dead, it was his approval of what Christ has done. By raising Christ from the dead, God the Father was basically putting his stamp of approval on Christ's work and suffering and dying for our sins. He said it's complete. You know, your work is complete. Your sacrifice has been paid in full. You no longer have to remain in the grave. You no longer have to stay dead. There was no more penalty left for Christ to pay for our sins. No more guilt, no more punishment. And by raising Christ from the dead, God the Father, he put his stamp of approval on him. And in doing so, it puts his stamp of approval on us. With the sacrifice on the cross and the resurrection, it was Jesus who was the righteous and the most worthy to make this sacrifice. And in the sacrifice of him dying for us, he was judged for the Father on our behalf. When we should be judged, we're going to say, I don't know, you've been pretty bad. You've had a bad life. I don't think you deserve it. But why should I let you into heaven? Why should Christ let us into heaven? He shouldn't. I mean, we're not worthy. But Christ made us worthy by dying. Not just by dying, but because of his resurrection. And through his resurrection, we have been born brand new. We can have a resurrected life as well. Just like Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he had a new quality of life, a resurrected life. Do you have this quality of a resurrected life? Have you been born again? Have you put your faith, your trust, and hope in Jesus? So that way you can look forward to this new resurrected body one day. So as we close today, we remember and see that it was a real physical body and a physical resurrection. There was power from the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is nothing to proclaim. There's nothing. There's no good news. There's nothing. Because the good news was the resurrection. But now with it being real and true, we need to proclaim it. That needs to be our job. Just like the apostles went out. And the end of Matthew, what's the famous verse it says? Go out, what? Yeah, go out preaching and teaching, making disciples. Yeah. And that needs to be our job. That's the Great Commission. And we need to follow it because of the resurrection. We need to proclaim it. And then we see that there was real purpose behind the resurrection. There was a purpose for it. Again, the resurrection wasn't just an event we celebrate once a year that took place. But it was the birthing of our new life. It was the birthing of our new identity that can be found in Christ and that we can be with Christ forever. So there's two things I want you to think about. Okay, two things real quickly. Oh, as you see up there. It says, the resurrection either means everything or the resurrection means nothing at all. What does it mean to you? Is it everything, just like the apostles believed? Or does it mean nothing? You just come to church once a year, celebrate it, and go home, don't think about it anymore? Or are you living like you believe the resurrection happened every day? So at this time, I'd like to ask Pastor Ken if you'd like to come and close in prayer. If you'd like to stand and bow your heads, and we'll close in prayer.
Thank you, Brother Josh. Bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. As Josh mentioned, this indeed must be one of the most vital doctrines of the Christian faith. Without the resurrection, Christ is still dead. We are without hope. We are of all most miserable. But the gospel contends Christ indeed did raise from the grave. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. We have resurrection life. So my friends, our passionate plea is always, trust Jesus Christ today. Have you trusted Christ? Has there been a clear time in your life that you remember? You placed your faith in Jesus. He's your Savior. He's forgiven you. You have His resurrection life too. If you cannot say that in your heart with full confidence, we ask you, come. Let us help you. Let us share with you the basic gospel and urge you to faith. Would you do that this morning? If you're not sure of your own salvation, come and talk to one of us, myself, Brother Josh, a number of the church leaders here. Let us share with you God's plan of salvation for the world. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your great plan. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For all that that entails, that is our gospel. Christ is risen from the grave. We too have resurrection life because of Him. Thank you, Lord. Lord, if there's anybody here who is unsure, may they indeed be drawn to the Savior. May they come and share what you are doing in their heart and in their life, even this morning, Lord, before we leave. Father, be with us now. And may your people have a greater, not only appreciation for the resurrection, but a passion to share the good news of the resurrection with others. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Josh. Thank you for that message this morning. We do need to share a few announcements with us. Are you doing announcements? Okay. Please listen, and we'll be dismissed in a moment. Matt's supposed to do announcements, but he's not moving. Whoop, there he goes.
This one? Yeah, there we go. Cool. All right, so just a few announcements this morning, and we'll be done soon. So we do have the youth camp coming up on Tuesday. So for those that are here, that are coming along to camp, we're going to try and leave here at 9:30 because it's going to be about a 5.5, maybe 6-hour drive. Orientation starts at 4, so we're going to try and leave as early as we can, probably make a few stops along the way. So if you did get my text of things to bring, please don't forget to bring those. And especially boys, the big one that you saw, deodorant, okay? Please remember deodorant. If not, well, we're going to hold and spray you down. I made a deal with them. As long as they take a shower before we leave camp, that's fine. They don't have to shower at all at camp as long as it's the last day. Yeah. Anyway, so we're leaving Tuesday at 9:30. If you can be here by 9 o'clock, get ready to leave. That'll be really, really great. So we can just get the packing and stuff sorted before we head out. And please pray for those that are going. Pray that it'll be a good time for them. Keep them safe and that they'll have a good time. And the messages will speak to them. And some might come away saved with a new life as well. So we also have the new members class coming up next Sunday, the 24th at 9 o'clock during the Sunday school hour. So I believe your Sunday school series is finished now, and you're going to be starting a new members class. I was going to carry on. Okay. All right, so that's going to be next Sunday at 9 o'clock. If you're new to IBC and if you want to be a part of our church family, please come along to that. See him today if you'd like to register and let him know that you'll be attending this 6-part class. Again, we also have our missionaries that we're praying for, which is Daniel and Carol Dortch. So have a read on the back. Missions letters are constantly updated when they send them out, and we like to put them back there. So please have a read through and see what the missionaries are up to, how you can pray for them and support them as well. I can't remember if I was supposed to read this one or not. No, but you see the other in the bottom part where it's a stroke prevention trial. I'm not 100% sure on what this was. I think they're looking for people to... there's information just on the back by the office if you'd like to read about that and then maybe participate in that as well. So that's all our announcements for today. Again, be in prayer for those with COVID or those coming out with COVID. Mom just tested positive this morning as well, so she's going to be isolating, so pray for her. I think they are getting over the worst of it, which is good, but somehow they just tested positive. So pray for them and pray for others as well that are isolating and stuck at home. So do you have any birthdays this week? Jackson. Jackson. Oh, I'm sorry. We don't have any chocolate. No, I'm kidding. Do we have anybody else with birthdays? All right. Anybody else with birthdays? Anniversaries. Any anniversaries this week? No anniversaries? Are you waiting? All right, let's stand and sing happy birthday to Jackson and Megan. Happy birthday.
And Megan, oh, it's been good to be in the Lord's house. Good to have Miguel and Mina with us this morning in fellowship. And if you're new with us too, it's our privilege to have you. Be sure to greet each other. Enjoy a time of fellowship before you head out the door and back into your life. And thank you, Brother Josh, for the message on the resurrection this week. I do appreciate that. It was encouraging. It was wonderful. Let us pray, though, and be dismissed. And remember to pray for one another. Thank you, Father, for our time together. And, Lord, thank you for the resurrection and the joy, the life, the eternal life that that brings to us. Lord, dismiss us now with your blessings. And may we leave this place as ambassadors, as witnesses, and may we, Lord, live a life that is credible for us as witnesses. May we watch what we say, what we think, how we speak, what we do. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. Amen. God bless you. See you soon.